Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us this opportunity to worship you this morning. You are so amazing. We're just so grateful that we have this awesome privilege. And the fact that you, God of the universe, who created everything that exists, you know us inside and out, that you desire relationship with us, you desire our worship. It is mind-boggling, and so we just want to praise you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts this morning, that we would have soft hearts, tender hearts. You would remove any of the rocks or thorns and thistles, anything that would detract your word from being planted in our hearts. Please bring glory to yourself in this message and in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you guys remember the story? Now, I only remember this story when this actually happened. I was only 6 years old. So anyway, I don't know if you remember this story or not, of the Japanese soldier who was left behind at the end of on one of these islands in the Philippines at the end of World War II. You guys remember that story? Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I remember that story. I read the headline and, you know, watched the news. Other of us were 6 years old at the time. Anyway, well, he and his fellow three soldiers, okay, they didn't know that the war was over, and so they began to conduct guerrilla warfare against the islanders. And then over the years, they killed a number of farmers and others who were out there searching for them. The government had dropped leaflets telling them that the war was over, but they refused to believe it, thinking that it was some kind of scheme by the enemy. There were pictures and letters from their families that were dropped also, but nothing would convince Hiro Onoda and his companions to surrender. It wasn't until 1974 that the Japanese government sent his former commanding officer, Major Yoshimi Taniguchi, who was now, I'm doing the best I can, okay? John, he's Japanese, he can figure this out. Yoshimi Taniguchi. If I say it, Yoshimi Taniguchi. Does it sound better? Okay. It wasn't until... sorry. The Holy Spirit must want you guys to laugh because I didn't plan that. It wasn't until 1974 that the Japanese government sent his former commanding officer, who was now a bookseller, that Hiro accepted that the war was over and thereby surrendered himself to his commanding officer. Hiro and his companions, they refused to listen. They wouldn't believe the truth. They couldn't be reasoned with. Their hearts were hardened by war. In ancient Greece, the philosophers believed that information literally made an impression on the mind. The brain is soft and it's wax-like, so they reasoned that words and sounds and experiences left an impression on the brain. So that when someone was unable to understand or to learn, it was because their brain had become hardened. Well, today, thankfully, we know that the brain does not actually harden, and that information isn't pressed upon our physical brain. However, it is nevertheless true that our minds can become hardened and prevent us from understanding the truth. Now again, think about the Japanese soldiers. They couldn't be reasoned with. They refused to believe the truth. Or think about somebody who's maybe a family member, maybe one of you who's 65 or older and can't figure out how to use a smartphone. You know? The brain really does harden. Okay. Or think about somebody who's running for president and who thinks teenagers are still playing records in their bedrooms. See, there's only about 10 of you Republicans that get that. Okay. Or maybe 15. I'm not going to name names. He was former vice president. Yeah. I'm sure most of you have heard this story. One day Jesus was teaching and a large crowd came up to him to hear him speak. The crowd listened to Jesus for 3 days, and then it was time for everyone to travel home. And Jesus was filled with compassion, and he wanted to give them something to eat for the journey. So he turned to his disciples, and he said, "How much bread do you have?" And they're like, 7 loaves. Do you know what happened next? Sure you do. You know what happened next? Jesus took the bread. He thanked God for the bread. He broke it into pieces, and he fed 4,000 men, not including the women and children. And soon after, Jesus miraculously fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. He and his disciples were traveling by boat across the lake when an argument broke out. You guys know what the argument was about? The argument was about bread. The disciples had forgot to bring bread for the journey. So Jesus knew what they were saying. He said, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or even understand yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards? 12, they said. And when I fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7. Don't you understand yet? Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible has countless stories of the disciples and it shows their lack of understanding or their lack of faith or sense. But this one has to take the cake. What? Did you guys not get that? Come on, Keith, where are you? This one has to take the cake? Oh my gosh, you guys are not with me, are you? Cake, bread. Okay, all right. If you have to explain it, it's not funny, I realize. There's a big smiley face on my sermon here. Let's try that again. Okay, let's let it go. Here's the argument. Who forgot the bread? Mark, weren't you supposed to get the bread? No. Peter said he would. No, I didn't. It was John. John was walking through the market. I assumed John was going to get the bread. Well, you know what you get for assuming. No, you know what? It was Judas. Judas has got all the money. He's the one that forgot it. But obviously, we can only imagine, because it's not in the text, we can only imagine what their argument was actually about and the source of the argument and who was to blame. But you know what is impossible to miss in this story? It is impossible to miss how quick the disciples' hearts were hardened. Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Even the disciples, just like you and me, were susceptible to a hard heart. Like for myself, one day I'm riding along in cloud 9, riding my faith like a California surfer, maybe like Isaiah. The next day, actually I have no idea if Isaiah surfs, but anyway, the next day my heart is hard and I can't understand God's grace and truth. In our passage today, Paul identifies the reasons why the Israelites could not receive God's grace, even though it was offered to them freely and it was clearly communicated. It's because of the hardness of their hearts. So what we should take from this message is that none of us ever become immune to a hard heart. And if our hearts do become hard, it becomes impossible for us to understand and to accept God's grace. Unless or until, by God's grace, He removes the scales from our eyes and we repent and are forgiven and cleansed again. So, reading the passage from Paul. Let's investigate this from Romans 11, starting in verse 7. Paul writes, so this is a situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones that God has chosen. But the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they don't see. He has closed their ears so they don't hear. Now the Israelites were not half-heartedly seeking after God. Okay? They were totally committed to God. They earnestly sought their salvation, and they incorrectly believed that the salvation was their birthright. And by obeying the law and the tradition of the elders, they would earn their salvation. This is what their blindness had led them to believing these things. Now, what prevented them from understanding the truth was a hard heart. Now, as you're reading this passage, if you're sitting there thinking about this passage and you've having read it, initially you might be tempted to blame God. After all, Paul says God chose to save some and he chose to harden the hearts of others. But the truth of the matter is this: God uses the raw materials that are already in there. They already had hard hearts. They refused to listen to the prophets. They refused to listen to John the Baptist when he started to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. When he came out into the wilderness and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They refused to listen to Jesus. And Jesus condemned them by saying, you honor God with your lips, but your hearts are nowhere near him. So in this passage, Paul identifies one of the major causes of a hard heart. This is the first one. The first is refusing to listen. It's a lack of humility. Closed eyes, closed ears. In the book of Hebrews, a lack of faith is given as the reason they refuse to listen. In Hebrews 4, it says this: God's promise of entertaining his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. Those who listened to the good news about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ will enter God's rest. And those with hard hearts who refuse to listen will not. I will not believe. I don't believe. I refuse it. And I refuse to listen. The idea of a hard heart in Scripture could mean several things. One, it could mean a hardness or a mental condition of somebody who simply cannot see or doesn't get the lesson through life's experiences. Even though there are events or there are circumstances in your life that should teach you, sometimes we just don't get it. And so a hard heart is one of the ideas of the hard heart. Now think about somebody who's driving while they're drowsy and they nearly cause an accident. And wouldn't you think that only needs to happen once for a person to learn their lesson? Or somebody who drives impaired by drugs or alcohol and nearly crashes, or they nearly crash because they're playing around with their cell phone. God speaks to us through our circumstances, and we are too hardened to learn our lesson. Refusing to listen could mean this: not gaining wisdom intended by an accident or an event. Or when you are disciplined and corrected and refusing to listen. And in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that people's minds, this is just I don't know, combination of fascinating and terrifying. Paul says that people's minds can be blinded by hearing the word of God and not believing it. This is what he says, and this could apply to you right now as you're hearing the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read," that is, whenever the scripture is being read, "the same veil covers their minds so they can't understand the truth." Paul is saying that even those who hear the word of God read may have their hearts hardened by hearing and not applying the truth. By hearing God's word and rejecting it. By hearing God's word and not obeying it. When you hear a passage of scripture, when you hear a command given by Jesus, when God brings the truth to your mind and he brings conviction to your heart, you must act on it. If you resist, or if you say, maybe I'll do that tomorrow, your heart gets a little harder. And this is utterly heartbreaking. Think about this. The very truth meant to bring you freedom puts you deeper and deeper in bondage when it's not obeyed. That is utterly heartbreaking. The second cause of a hard heart is prosperity. I've got everything that I want. Paul continues in verse 9 like this. This is what he says. "Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they can't see and let their backs be bent forever." Now, how do you feel? How do you feel when you have plenty of food and you're well rested and the bills are all paid and you've got lots of time on your hands for, you know, kids and family and your hobbies? How do you feel? If you're like me, you feel satisfied. You feel happy. You enjoy those circumstances. And there's nothing wrong, okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting to enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. However, what happens when our lives revolve around making ourselves happy? We can fall into two traps. The first one is this. The first is putting our trust in money. After all, money gives you freedom to buy things. Freedom to buy things that you like. It gives you freedom from work if you have enough of it. But Paul warned Timothy about this in his letter. He said this. 1 Timothy 6:9, he said, "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction." And the second trap is just like it, seeking a life of comfort above all else. Making comfort your priority. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 12 about a man whose fertile farm produced so much grain that he decided he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. The farmer thought to himself, "Once this is all done, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to say to myself, my friend," talking to yourself, "my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Refusing to listen, which means to hear the truth and to apply it, hardens your heart. Refusing to learn from your mistakes when God is trying to get your attention through some difficult circumstances will harden your heart. Pursuing a life of comfort and ease and settling for earthly pleasure rather than a rich relationship with God hardens your heart. And Jesus said, makes you a fool. Louis Giglio said in his message, Comfort Must Fall, he said, our faith thrives best in discomfort. It flourishes in hostile territory. And naturally, we don't choose discomfort, which is why God usually does it for us. And this is why the Apostle James said this in James chapter 1. He said, Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And as we move toward the close, the elders are going to come forward, sit up here in front for you if you feel stirred and moved to come forward for prayer. Listen, if you understand what we have talked about today, you understand that God is more concerned about your character and your spiritual growth than your happiness. Now, isn't that true? No amens to that? Amen? He cares more about your character and your spiritual growth and development than he does about your happiness. Now, in case the weight of this message is causing you anxiety or causing you to worry, let me offer you some hope. In 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says that our minds may be hardened by hearing the word of God and not responding to it or not having faith in it, he says this, starting in verse 15. 2 Corinthians, he says, In this veil, that is the hardening of your heart, and this veil, the hardening of your heart, can be removed only by believing in Christ. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, that is, they repent of their sins, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. This is our hope. Jesus can remove the veil that is keeping you from understanding and applying his truth. And it begins with faith coupled with repentance. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, they've repented and the veil is taken away. Repentance means you come to acknowledge that the word is true and it applies to me and I'm going to do it. I'm going to surrender to God's word. I'm going to surrender to him and allow his spirit to work in me. Listen, none of us, myself included, none of us are immune to a hard heart. And most of us will experience a hardening of our hearts and then a softening of our hearts, followed by hardening of our hearts, followed by softening of our hearts. Over the course of your life, maybe over the course of one day, your heart is growing hard, your heart is growing cold, you recognize that, man, I don't know what's wrong, there's something wrong with me. And you come to the realization that you need something's wrong, and you say, Lord, forgive me. You know, it was my attitude or the things that I said, I've got to go fix that. So you got the hardening of your heart, and as soon as you come to that realization, your eyes are open, and you realize you've sinned, and you say, Lord, please forgive me and help me change. Bam. The veil is removed again, and the softening of your heart begins. But over the course of your life, even over the course of a week, there's a hardening and a softening, a hardening and a softening. The softening only occurs when we acknowledge and we repent. So the antidote for this heart condition is this. The first is you have to recognize that you have a hard heart. And you have to recognize the effect that it is having on you. This separation from God, I don't know if you can appreciate what this is like, but when you are, let's say when you're a child and with one of your parents, and all of a sudden They're gone. You don't know where they are. You're searching. You're looking around. There's a crowd of people. And you're 6 years old. And what's going on in your heart is anxiety, insecurity, fear. Because you're separated from your mom or your dad. The same thing happens on the inside of you when we're separated from God. There's a sense of loss. There's a sense of insecurity. There's a lack of peace, uncertainty. And anxiety just comes over you. And when you experience those feelings, you need to ask God, what is the condition of my heart? Lord, where is my heart right now? King David prayed this in Psalm 139. He wrote this. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You see, this is the secret. When you recognize that you're separated from your Father and you feel the anxiety, you feel the guilt, you feel the shame, say to the Lord, "What is going on in my heart? Search me. Is there anything in me that offends you?" God can heal your heart once you recognize your disobedience and repent of your sins. But true repentance is more than simply a resolute feeling of determination. Repentance manifests itself in a changed life. And after you've repented, and you're going to keep yourself, or if you want to keep yourself not as susceptible to a hard heart, this is what David wrote in Psalm 119. He said, "How can a young person stay pure? How can it happen? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Do you realize that sin is what causes separation between you and God? You're like, "Oh, God will never leave me. God will never forsake me." That's true. He's right here. You know who wandered off? You did. And say, "Lord, how is it that I've wandered off? How is it I've become distant from you? Search my heart." Oh. And he starts pointing out things that you have done that you need to repent of. Listen, do you remember, which I'm sure you do you remember Hero and his companions? They wouldn't believe the truth. They couldn't be reasoned with. Their hearts were hardened by war, and they weren't willing to surrender and enjoy the freedom that they were offered. Isn't that a tragedy? This is what happened to the Israelites, and it's why he had such a broken heart for them. They wouldn't believe the truth. They couldn't be reasoned with. They were unwilling to surrender and enjoy the freedom that God offered them. And this is what's happening to most Christians today. We refuse to believe the truth that the war is over, the battle has been won. When Jesus went to the cross, he said, "It is finished." Satan has been defeated on the cross, and Jesus declares the war is over. For where the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom for you and me when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives every day. When the Word of God is planted in our heart and we are not as susceptible to hardening, there is freedom for us. So the question for you today and for me as well is this: are you willing to surrender your life to Jesus and enjoy the freedom that you are being offered today? Are you ready to stop fighting against God and accept His grace? The decision's yours. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your love, for your kindness, for your sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Lord, we thank you that even when we come to that, come to the realization that our hearts are hard, that we feel insecure, we feel anxious, we are worried and concerned more than we should be, that if we simply will say, Lord, what is the condition of my heart? Will you search? Will you show me where I've gone wrong? And Lord, will you forgive me and help me get right back on the right path? And the great news is, Lord, that you forgive us, you cleanse us, and you give us a fresh start, even if it's multiple times a day. So I pray, Lord, that we all here today recognize that there is a hardening of our hearts when we sin. And there is a softening of our hearts, a removing of the veil that we can clearly see and hear when we simply repent and acknowledge what is going on. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us all to not settle for a hard heart, not settle for prosperity, or not settle for the things that were the sins or desires that keep us separated from you. But we don't settle, but we want the freedom that comes from having Christ forgive us and lead us every day. So Lord, bring glory to yourself as we apply this truth to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.